The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
What I thought would be an appropriate way to start is with a prayer. Not that that will be the topic that I'll be sharing with you throughout the week. That Rav Pini will be exploring in depth with you. But I thought it would be appropriate to start off with the first prayer of the Shemona Esrei as a little personal prayer of what I hope this week can be. And I think it will really, in a very nice way, align our goals of what we like to accomplish, what we generally like to accomplish, but specifically also what I'm hoping we'll be able to accomplish in this week. So if you could turn to page 102. Atah Chonein L'Adam Dat. The prayer for wisdom. Okay, I'm going to read the prayer, and then I'm going to go into depth trying to understand what this prayer is really all about. Atah Chonein L'Adam Dat. You favor us. You favor a human being with knowledge. U'melemed le'enosh bina. And you teach a human being understanding. Chaneinu mi'itcha de'a bina v'askel. Grace us from yourself knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed be you, God, chonein hadat. You who befavors us, you who grant us, graciously gives us knowledge. This is the first request of a prayer called the 18 Benedictions. The 18 Benedictions is, you might call, the meat of Jewish prayer, or the soya if you're a vegetarian, the soya of Jewish prayer. And it really is central to what a Jew wants in their life. And in this 18 benedictions, it starts off with three blessings that are praises, which we're not going to do. I mean, maybe perhaps we'll do that with you. But this is the first request. Now that's pretty amazing. The first request of a Jewish person, and this is our request three times a day, is knowledge. Okay? Understanding and wisdom. That's the first request. Now, you could think of lots of things to ask that one could think are more important. I mean, peace in the world, or redemption for the Jewish people, or health, you know, or for shidduch. Now, the first request and the most important request, which is really the root of any other request in your life, is wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. A good friend of mine asked his little daughter at the time, she's about 4 or 5 years old, he said, honey, what would be more important to you? To be pretty or to be smart? And the girl, without thinking, said, to be smart. So he was really impressed. Right? A little girl, the first thing she says, to be smart. He said, why, honey? She said, because if I had good looks and got lost, what would that help me? Right? That's a good point, right? Good looks doesn't get you anywhere necessarily if you're not smart. So really, when you think about it, the first request is wisdom. And my assumption is, my hope is, that you have come to this week of learning because you're in quest of wisdom. But now let's try and understand, well, but what is wisdom? And obviously there's three aspects to intellectual knowing. There's what's called here wisdom, understanding, and knowing. Now there is a rule in Jewish tradition, especially in the prayer, that the summation of the prayer, the Baruch Atah, blessed are you God, really captures the essence of the request. Okay, so in this prayer you'll see that even though we ask for wisdom, and we ask for understanding, and we ask for knowledge, but how did we end the request? What did the request conclude with? Blessed be you who bestows what? Knowledge. Dot. Okay, now it's a little confusing because the English is set you off into a confused direction, because it originally translates dot as wisdom, and then there's insight. It's a little problematic, because dat isn't really wisdom, dat is knowing. But we'll get to it in a second, okay? But the important thing to understand here is the first request is wisdom. And now we're going to try and understand the various aspects of wisdom. Okay? Any questions at this point? Alright. The Kabbalah teaches us that there are three aspects to our intellectual faculties. Okay, there's something called chachma, which is correlated with right brain. Okay, something called bina, which is correlated with left brain, and then what becomes center brain is called dat, knowing, knowledge. Okay, chachma, or in, over here, chachma is actually haskel. Okay, haskel, the word haskel is another Hebrew word for chachma. Chachma generally is translated into wisdom. Okay? But that's not really conceptually what it is. One of the challenges of a teacher of Judaism in English is we're trying to communicate fundamental Jewish ideas, and if language is fundamentally not the language of our tradition. So we get stuck. Okay? So you have the word chachma, and there is, you know, loosely it's translated as wisdom. But wisdom could mean a collection of ideas, right? And that's not really what chachma is. So I'm going to give you a conceptual understanding of what chachma is. Okay? Chachma is a general understanding of something. Okay? It's an objective understanding of something. Alright? Bina is a much more detailed, elaborate, deeper understanding. It would be more insight. In fact, the word bina comes from the word in Hebrew which means binyan. And what does binyan mean? To build. And the word bina also comes from the word bain zeh lezeh. What is bain? Between. Okay? So bina is the ability to understand this between this and that, and to more formulate an idea, an understanding. That's bina. Okay? Dat is really the goal of all intellectual pursuit. Dat, rather than being simply wisdom or general knowing, bina being a kind of an insight, a more elaborate, detailed understanding, right? But dat is when you really intimately connect with what it is that you are trying to understand. So I'll give you an example. Let's say we all generally understand or know that excessive drinking, alcoholic drinking, right, would be detrimental to our health. That's a general knowledge that I think we all have. Okay. But we might not know the details of what that really entails in terms of how it is that drinking could cause damage to a person's health. Okay? And we're probably not so moved if we were an alcoholic. Then, you know, I think even alcoholics know that excessive drinking is bad for them, but they still do it. Okay? Well, then let's say that person goes to a doctor. And the doctor says, you know, Harry, you're drinking too much and it's bad for you. I know, doc, I tell you, I know, I'm trying to kick the habit. What can I tell you, doc? So the doctor says, listen, Harry, let me explain to you in greater detail what exactly you're doing to your body. And he begins to give this guy, he takes a picture of the body and shows him the liver and explains, well, you know, it starts bringing statistics about how many people this year have died through drunk driving and how people this year have been diagnosed with liver diseases. And now the guy shook up, right? Now he's getting a much more detailed understanding of the problem called excessive drinking, correct? Alright, so he's really shook up, and he says, that's it, doc, I'm finished. No more drinking. No more drinking. So he goes home and he's feeling really distraught over how detrimental excessive drinking is. And he, of course, because he's so distraught, he needs a drink. So he takes, but just one. And then just another one. And there he is. He's back into his drinking. All right. Well, he goes to his doctor and the doctor says, Harry, I'm telling you, it's bad news. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to help you out here. And you got to do something to stop. And he's like, no, doctor. And I remember that whole talk he gave us and it was really fascinating. I really got a lot of knowledge about how my liver works, and that was really fantastic. Doctor says, look, I want you to come with me to visit some of my patients in the hospital. I have some patients who are literally struggling with their lives today because they weren't willing to take my advice 5 years ago. So he takes the guy to the hospital. The guy starts talking to alcoholics. Now, does he get any new information here? Is there any new information? There's no. But after that one day in a hospital, he walks out of there and he is absolutely, absolutely transformed. Right? It so deeply touches him, so emotionally inspires him. It moves him to a whole new level and he's acquired the idea and he's committed. Okay? So what's the difference? What's the difference? Chachma is a general understanding of something. Bina is you start getting into the details, the structure, the formula. But that's not the goal. Because you know what? There are a lot of very intelligent people who still don't know how to change their lives. Right? And you can read a million books, and for some reason, you still don't make the moves you know you're supposed to make. Why? Because it didn't get to the point of dot. What is dot? Dot is when you deeply connect. Where do we first see the word dot in the Torah? Well, we have something where it says that Adam knew his wife. Wink, wink, say no more. We know what that means, okay? In biblical terminology, to know also means a sexual intimacy, okay? That's a little strange, right? Because knowing is an intellectual thing, and yet the very same word, to know, is used for sexual intimacy. And why? Because really knowing means to get truly intimate with the idea. It's not just something you objectively understand. It's not even something that you've really got deep insight and probed to its depth. But you take it the next step where it becomes real. You intimately connect. In fact, the word, I would say the best word for that in Hebrew would to be realized. You made it real. Before the guy, I had an understanding about drinking. And then he had a deeper insight to what it really is all about. But did he really get it? Right? That's what we pray for every day. Because it's so easy to study, 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 and amass more knowledge, and even amass some real amazing deep insights, and yet you don't have the ability to take it to the heart place. Because the Kabbalah teaches us, whereby Chachma and Bina is that general knowing, that more specific insight, but until you get it to Dat, which is where you really connect with it, and it deeply touches you, until that point you don't really acquire the information, and it doesn't transition into your emotions. According to Kabbalah, Dat is the in-between point between the intellectual side of yourself and the emotional side of yourself. Okay? And that's really why it's the first request. Because the Talmud says, without Dat, you couldn't pray. You wouldn't know how to pray. Because yes, I have a general understanding of what the Jewish people are going through right now. And yes, I've done a lot of research on the situation, and I've read a lot of articles, and I'm deeply, deeply disturbed about it. But has it realized in you? Has it touched you deep enough that it flows from you as a natural prayer that this is really what you want? Now, another added idea here. The Kabbalah teaches us is that there are 10 sephirot, 10 divine attributes. And each and every one of us has access to these divine powers, these divine attributes. And the Sefer Yetzirah, the book of formation, which has been attributed to Abraham, okay, one of the most ancient Kabbalistic texts of Jewish tradition, tells us that there are 10 divine attributes, not 11, 10 and not 9. Now that's a little bit strange, because if there's 10, why would I think there's 9, and why would I think there's 11? Because there's reason actually to think there is 11. Why? Because the Kabbalah teaches us that there's something called Keter, which is wisdom, I'm sorry, which is crown, which is will. Then there's Keter, then there's Chachma, wisdom, Bina, understanding, Dat, which is knowledge, Chesed, which is kindness, Gvura, which is justice, Tiferet, which is truth, Netzach, which is mastery, Hod, which is surrender, Yesod, which is peace, Malchus, which is ruling power. Okay. When you count what I just shared with you, you get 11, okay, not 10. The Kabbalists explain that Keter, which is crown, and Dat, knowing, are interchangeable. You never count them together, right? You never count them together. Why? Because Dat is really Keter realized. In other words, Keter is wanting, okay? But you don't know what you want. So you get this general idea what you want. You want personal peace. Alright, now you got a general idea, but it still doesn't hit you because you still haven't formulated in a detailed way what would be a picture of, what would be a concrete access to peace. Okay? So you're thinking maybe peace would be to have my own home. No. Maybe peace would mean having a teddy bear. No, maybe peace would be finding my life partner. Yes, that's what I want. So that kind of aha experience, whereby you have this want, but you don't know what you want. You get this general sense of what you want. You're able to then specify and elaborate in a more detailed sense of what that is that you want. And when you get that aha, that's called dot. We say, yes, that is what I want. So you understand, essentially, it's processing will to the point that it's sharp, clear, and it's yours and you want it. Now that's why this would be the first request. Not only the first request of Shemona Reza, but really the first request of your life. Your whole life should be asking for knowledge, to intimately connect with what you understand to the point whereby you know what you want out of life. In fact, there's a cute book called I Could Get Anything I Want If Only I Knew What It Was That I Wanted. Right? And that is really disease. We are in a world that is deeply plagued with ill will. Ill will. People just don't know what they want. They don't know what they want. And they don't know what's worth really wanting. And that's the most important thing in your life. If you can't get to that, you're just floundering. You can have everything in the world and it still feels like nothing because you really don't know what you really want. Right? And that's what prayer is about. It's articulating, expressing, what do I really want? And what's beautiful about the 18 benedictions is that our holy sages have formulated, based on Torah, the revelation, the wisdom, the revealed wisdom of Judaism, what should a person really want in their life? Right? The first thing you should want is wisdom. Understanding. But not just wisdom, understanding, you know, you get your PhD and that's very nice. Right? But PhD doesn't mean now it's really come to a point where you know what you want out of life. Right. They say a story about Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was teaching a course in one of the colleges, universities in England, and he was doing a course on ethics. Suddenly, in the middle of his course, a woman puts up her hand. She says, "I can't take it any longer. How could you teach this when you went to bed with me last night?" Right? Well, you can imagine the uproar in the class where the professor's going to bed with his student. So another woman gets up and says, I don't believe it. You said I was the only one, right? And then another woman got up and says, what is going on here? Why are you being with me also? And it goes around that basically Bertrand Russell, who's a famous philosopher, has written a number of books, has been with his students in bed. Right? Well, so he gets called into the dean's office. And the dean says, Bertrand, what's going on? What's going on? You're sleeping with your students. You're our ethics professor. So Bertrand said, I don't stand. Do you expect your math professor to be an equation? Right? Why would you expect your ethics professor to be ethical? Right? It's an amazing idea. You see, in Jewish tradition, the goal is not just to learn. The goal is to embody Judaism. It's to live this. It's to breathe this. When we see a Talmid Chacham, when we see a Torah scholar, then we stand up because he is a Torah, a living Torah. Right? I mean, that when we bring out from the ark the Torah, we stand up for the Torah. All the more so when we see a living, breathing Torah. Right? They say a story that Rav Kook came to a gathering, and I believe it was the Chazon Ish, which was a great, great Torah scholar in B'nai Brak. When he saw Rav Kook, he stood the whole time. So someone asked him, why were you standing? He says, you see a living Sefer Torah, stand, you have to stand. Right? Rav Kook was a living Sefer Torah. Now that's really a challenge, because, you know, I find, and I'm guilty of this, surely, no less than a lot of other people, where it's so easy to talk the talk. It's so easy, right, to write deep, profound teachings, right? And it's so great to kind of really have these deep philosophical discussions. But that's not the goal of Judaism. That's Heskel, maybe, and it might even be Bina. Realist is a very insightful person. But in Jewish tradition, the goal is dat, where it touches you deeply, where it, I guess that's why they call it emotion, right? It is somehow an email that gets you in motion. I don't know what the E is, but the motion is there, right? Because it's to emote you to the point that you're moved, that you're driven, that you're inspired, that you want to take action, right? And that's the point of Judaism. Not to sit around and have deep philosophical discussions that mean, in the end, nothing in terms of actualizing that in your life. And that's our prayer for this program, right? That's our prayer for this program. I mean, I'm not interested in talking philosophy. I'm not interested in teaching Kabbalah for the sake of teaching Kabbalah, right? To me, all these ideas are valuable because the more I talk about them, the more they seep in, the more I acquire for myself to know these ideas, not just to write them or not just to speak about them, but to really deeply connect with these ideas to the point that they're mine, that they're what I'm about. And that somehow I begin to live in a very different way than before I knew these ideas. There's a story about a fellow who came to his rabbi. He says, you know, Rabbi, I went through Shas, the entire Talmud. So Rabbi says, well, it's great that you've gone through Shas. How much of Shas has gone through you? Right? And I have to tell you, it can be disturbing how people can study and it not translate into life. And then it meant nothing. It wasn't dat. It was Heskel, maybe Binah, right? And I remember in one particular yeshiva that I was in, there was something going on in the yeshiva that was really quite disturbing, and in terms of behavior of the students. But it was something that was so common sense not to do. And some of us went to the mashgiach, who was the supervisor of the yeshiva, and complained about some behavior that was happening, and it's like common sense not to do it. And the rabbi says, okay, I'll talk about it. And the rabbi got up and he began to quote sources from the Talmud, from the Midrash, from Jewish law, to try and tell these guys to do something. I don't even want to share with you what it was, because it was just like such common sense and embarrassing to even have to talk about. Right? But what was so crazy about it is like, and you have to quote sources. If we have to quote sources to act like mention, right? To just basically be sensitive to each other, then we really didn't get Torah, right? As it says, Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. To be a basic human being, right, is before learning Torah. If a person comes to learn Torah because they want to be a basically good human being, you should have learned that before coming to Torah, right? Torah is to take you to becoming a holy human being. But to be a good human being, lots of good human beings out there, right? You don't need to study Torah to be a good human being, right? But Torah is to empower us to reach a level of kadosh, to be holy, which we'll talk about in some upcoming talks. What does it really mean to be holy? But that is our first request. Atah chonein ladam dat. You grace us with knowing, right? U'milamed le'enosh binah. Now, if we're missing wisdom and understanding, then you'll grace us with knowing. But what if we're also missing understanding? You even grace us with understanding. Chaneinu mi'itcha de'a bina v'skel. Grace us with knowing, understanding, and wisdom. But the word here is mi'itcha, from you. Now what does that mean? We're not only praying to know, we're praying to know of you. Okay? And there's two ways of translating this prayer. One is that really all we want to know in Jewish tradition is God. That's the subject. There's only one subject in this course. It's coming to know God in one's life. But again, not just simply intellectually, right? Unfortunately, there was a saying, it's unfortunate that it sounds a little true. There was a great rabbi, I believe it was Rabbi Akiva Eiger, who said, the Jews have a truth, but they treat it like a lie. But there are non-Jewish people who have a lie, but they treat it like the truth, right? It's a sad but sometimes true point. Where a person can have the truth and they still treat it like a lie. But a person can have a lie and they can treat it like the truth. Okay? There is really only, absolutely only one subject. When a person goes to yeshiva, when a person opens up the Torah, there's really only one subject matter. It's to know God. And there's, of course, a million avenues to come to know God. Whether it's knowing God through blessings, or whether it's knowing God through science, or whether it's knowing God through mathematics, or whether it's knowing God through biology, or whether it's knowing God through ethics. But really, there's really only one subject. Maybe a lot of chapters. There's only one subject. It's to know God in your life. And I want you to know that that's the world to come. The world to come is simply an experience when one will deeply, deeply know God. And that will be ecstasy. Right? And tomorrow we will understand how knowing God and knowing yourself are almost the same. Although God and you are certainly not the same. Okay? So when people talk about the world to come, Judaism has this world to come. What's the big prize that we get at the end of all this? Right? That incredible deep knowing who we are, why we are, and what we were part of all along. That's it. That's what it's all about. That's all it's all about. Right? But what happens when you meet a person who studies Torah and you just don't feel they're enlightened? You feel that they, you know, how could they behave this way if they really knew God? I mean, really knew God, not just talked about God, but they lived with that sense of a deep knowing of God. Right? Would they behave this way? Would they talk that way? Would they think that way? That's what Jewish training is all about. Right? Jewish training, all the learning that we do in yeshiva, is for one purpose. In fact, we say that in our blessing before we study Torah. The blessing before we study Torah, we say, please God, make your Torah sweet in our mouth, and we and our children and our children's children will know your name. What does it mean, we'll know your name? Anybody not know God's name? God. I know God. That's easy. I got to go to yeshiva for umpteen years. Right? Got huge Torah scholars. I know God. You know God. I know God's name. God. Right? Okay, Yud. Hey, Vav. Hey, I even know that too. No, no, look, that's what it says, that if we study your Torah, we'll know your name. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. But you know what? It's a life. It's a total life to know God's name. Because to know God's name means that you do, you deeply, deeply know. That you can call out. That there is a presence, there is a reality, there's a power greater than all of us that's actually interested in every one of us. That's amazing. Right? If you really, really know that. Not just understand that or talk about that or heard about that or can write about that. You really know this. You really, really know this. That's what it's about. So the Zohar says that really the Torah is one word. You open up the Torah, it's filled with words. And the Zohar is saying, no, it's really only one word. It's the name of God. All right? All those words string together to spell one word. God. So therefore, when you open up the Torah and you read Bereishis Bara Elohim et Hashamayim v'Haaretz, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, what you actually just said is, God. 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 That's all you've really been saying. You've been calling out to a power greater than yourself and inviting that power into your life. All right. That's it. That's just what it's about. Right. Now, I have to tell you, recently I was in, because it doesn't matter where I was, recently I was in a city in the United States, and there was a fellow, it was one of the book fairs, the fellow was kind of assigned to take me around. And he was an Orthodox Jew, and he said to me that what is so sad in synagogues today is that rabbis don't talk about God. They talk about our responsibility to the land of Israel, and that's certainly about God, right? But nonetheless, they talk about, you know, the various laws on how to make tea on Shabbat, or they talk about, you know, tzedakah, charity, or your responsibility to your fellow man. But he said, you really don't hear rabbis talk about God, your relationship to God, God's relationship to you. Now, I don't know. I haven't gone to so many synagogues in the United States, so I wouldn't know. But if that's true, and to this fellow, certainly in his experience so far, thus far, it is true. This is the bankruptcy of Judaism today. There's really no reason to come to Judaism unless you're looking for God. But a lot of Jews today, they're looking for God. They would never dream to go to synagogue. I mean, if I'm looking for God, I'd go to some commune or some ashram or I don't know. But why would I go to God? It's like Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach, someone once said to Rabbi Carlbach, he said, you know, Rabbi, you know, Jews don't go to synagogue today because basically Jews are not spiritual people. So Rabbi Carlbach says, no, I'm sorry, the reason why Jews don't go to synagogue today is because they are spiritual people. And as spiritual people, they're not finding a spiritual experience in the synagogues they're going to. Right? We're saying, what graces from you, of you, understanding, wisdom, understanding, and knowing. That's all I want to know, is you in my life. And that kind of clarity, everything changes. Everything is rooted in just that. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Otziticha Meretz Yisrael, I am, or I is, God your God who took you out of Egypt, is the root of all the commandments of Judaism. If you don't get that first command, you don't have the foundation for the rest of the Jewish experience. So Chaneinu Mi'itcha, we're praying that not only we sit here and we have some really fascinating, interesting discussions about life and about how everybody else is wrong about the way they're living their life, and we should feel so good that at least we know what we should be talking about. Really, it's like if we don't come away, and of course it's a tall order from a short rabbi, but it's a tall order after a week to think we got it, but it's a launching pad. But there's another way of reading this. Chaneinu mi'itcha de'abina v'skel means grace us from you. From you. Wisdom, knowing, understanding, and wisdom. Meaning, share with me, God, your wisdom. Not just wisdom about you, but wisdom that comes from you. Now, what would that mean? First of all, you have to understand, where is the wisdom that you're getting right now coming from? Is it coming from you? Right now, the power to think, is that your power to think? I understand, I don't know if this is true, that they actually have Einstein's brain in a jar of formaldehyde, and that it was sold. Anybody know what was sold? Someone bought his brain. Why would you buy his brain? Like, not even in the refrigerator? Like, hey, poor Albert. I mean, could you imagine? What does that mean? I always went to someone's home for Friday night dinner, and the fourth spice was something I never recognized. I didn't look like a filter fish. So I said, this is really tasty. What is this? She said, it's sweetbread. I said, oh, what's that? Doesn't look like, you know, a cake or bread. She says, it's brain. I went, ah! I was eating brain. It was sheep brain. And suddenly I had this opportunity to kind of contemplate brain on my plate. And of course it's not mine, but I started thinking of my brain on this plate. And just like, lobotomy, a little into that. And I'm thinking like, do you really think that the wisdom Albert Einstein was in that blob of brain? Do you think that your wisdom is in this blob somewhere stored in here? But where is wisdom coming from? Wisdom is the direct line to divine wisdom. We're tapping into wisdom. It's not coming out of us. We must realize that the power within us is not of us. That the power within us is not of us nor from us. Well, where is wisdom coming from? Where is insight coming from? Where is that incredible power to realize and to know coming from? Wherever it's coming from, or from whoever it's coming from, is what we call Hashem. And this very second, we are all tapping into the divine wisdom. A universal wisdom, a wisdom greater than ourselves. And by asking in this way, we are recognizing, Chaneinu mi'itcha, grace is from you. Know that the wisdom in your head this second, and the understanding, and hopefully the knowing, is right now coming because you've tapped into a wisdom greater than your own self. That God is sharing His wisdom with you this very second. This very second we're connected to Hashem. Not only that, but what is Hashem's wisdom? In contrast to human wisdom. We're praying that we get God's perspective. And what is God's perspective? Right? I mean, imagine your father annoys you. And you get annoyed at your father. Right? So, what do you think Hashem is thinking? Oh, you're right. Jack is a jerk. Right? I've tried to help Jack out, but what can I say? Do you really think that's how Hashem looks at your father, or your mother, or your children, or your friends? In other words, we're really asking Hashem to be able to see the world the way Hashem sees the world. To see the situation we're in the way Hashem sees the situation. It's a whole different level of wisdom. This is my prayer, this is our prayer, this is the prayer of anybody who is truly interested in the wisdom of Judaism. It's not to get a PhD. It's not to impress people with how deep we are and how philosophical we are and how we're able to say deep things that sound deep. That's one of the things I can't stand about some of these books out there on Kabbalah, of course, other than my own, right? Whereby people know it's Kabbalah because by the time they finish reading it, they don't know what the heck the guy said. But they're sure this was deep because, wow, wow. I mean, I've gone to some classes and people walk out and they go, wow. I said, what did he say? I don't know. But wow. I mean, but what did he say? I don't know, but he certainly knew what he was saying. You could see, he knew what he was saying. And it was like, wow. In the end, if nobody understands what you're saying, then what did you say? Right? What was the point of that? You know, I just don't get it. But I find, and you know, and I move now in some circles of authors, philosophers, mystics. I get people writing me. I get monks writing me now, right? Man, I've got my best friend's a monk, you know? He sold his Ferrari. What can you do? But you know, I get priests writing me. I don't get a lot of rabbis writing me. It's the strangest thing. I don't know. And so, you know, so you can have philosophical discussion. But in the end, if it doesn't come down to dot, whereby all this understanding and wisdom turns into willpower, and it powers you, it motivates you, it moves you to make changes, to take action. That was the definition of personal power I saw, right? Personal power is the ability to move from idea to action, right? Because if you have the idea and you can't turn it into action, that's dot. That's the transition. That's the transferring. To take the understanding, the brilliance, and really distill it to the point, yes, I know what I want out of my life. Right? And this to me is, and I think it's pretty reasonable to say, one of the great diseases of our world today. People just don't know what they want. They don't know what's worth wanting. And then there are people who are trained to tell you what is worth wanting, PR people, right? And you're being bombarded with commercials. I mean, all the more so today, we need Torah. Because once upon a time, we lived in shtetls, so were there these big billboards that were telling us, this is what you want to look like, this is what you have to have, you must purchase this, right? Then we have constant commercials, but not only commercials, but jingles that you go to sleep with, you wake up with, gotta get more hair, gotta get more hair. I mean, like, it goes on and on and on, where they're constantly telling you what you want, what you need, what you have to have, because without it, your life just ain't worth it. So all the more so, how do you stay focused? To me, the antithesis, and I know this might be surprising, but the antithesis of Jerusalem is Times Square. Times Square. Not because it's smutty, it's also smutty. But even, it's just, I love to go to Times Square because it reminds me of where I shouldn't be. You know, and Israel has an office just blocks away from Times Square, you know, so that's our New York office. But I love standing in Times Square because basically it is total distraction, right? It is the epitome of distraction, where everyone is vying for your attention and everyone is trying to buy your soul or get you to buy their product. And it's like, whoa, and the lights and the action, and it's like, you could go mamish mashuga. But that is the opposite of Yerushalayim, the opposite of the Jewish life. The Jewish life is the focused life, the concentrated life. Living a Jewish life is living a laser beam. You're a laser beam, right? But when you go into Times Square, it's total diffusion, confusion, and it's just absolute insanity. And it's not necessarily bad. I'm not saying that there's anything bad there. I'm not saying that the products they're selling you is necessarily bad products. I'm just saying the very experience of being in Times Square is the opposite of dot. It's just total fragmented. It's the breaking of one's vessels into a million parts. And I'm trying to go in a million directions at one moment. Whereby the goal of Jewish life is to be focused and aligned and clear. There's really only, absolutely only one goal in Jewish life. It's called Dveikus. It is that experience of bonding with the ultimate. And when you bond with the ultimate, you feel ultimate. Because the ultimate is one with you. Because you're one with that ultimate. So that's our prayer over here. The goal here is not to have very interesting discussions. For a long time in Israelite, I would get into these like arguments with people. Not that I tried to get into but people would want to argue with me. I said, like, I don't want to argue about this. Like, you know, you can, if you want to discuss it for clarity, if you're presenting this because I'm not clear, right? So then I'll try and be more clear. But if it just turns into having arguments for the sake of arguments, and then I found some people, they just like to argue. Just not because this has anything to do with life. Like, I don't have time for this. Like, I'm interested in truth. And to me, truth is what's real. Right? That's truth. If it's not real, then it's not true. 2 + 2 = 4, that's real, because if you take 2 cups and another 2 cups, you will have 4. It correlates to something that's real. But to have discussions that don't correlate to anything real, anything existentially or experientially that I can connect to real, what's the point of all that? So Jewish tradition, I find, just is always trying to bring us back to the real. To realize what's real and know what we want and what's really worth wanting. So that's our prayer. Atachonein l'damdag. You grace human beings with knowing. You teach human beings, right now, it's in the present tense. You teach human beings understanding. Grace us of yourself. Grace us from yourself. Grace us that we should know that all our intellectual faculties are coming from you, and that all our intellectual faculties should be only invested in knowing you. Baruch Atah Hashem, may you be abundantly manifest in my life as the one who at this very moment is gracing me with the most important faculty of my life. It's the power to know, to realize, and to want what's real. That's it. Any questions at this point?
The one where you said, it comes down to one where you're selling Las Vegas to Vegas.
No, I said Las Vegas. Yeah, the goal of Jewish living is Las Vegas. Devekut, which means to bond. Devekut is connected to the word davek, which means to connect, or devik, which means glue. Devekut is to experience one's bond with the source of all life, which is what we call Hashem, right? A person experiences how the goal in Jewish tradition isn't to achieve a bond with God, because you don't have to achieve a bond with God. You're already bonded with God this very second, because you're alive, because you're thinking, because you're moving. So how could you do that? You certainly can't do that on your own. So who's empowering you to do that this very second? It's what we would call God. Right? So at this very second, you are bonded with God, and there's nothing you can do to increase that bond or to damage that bond. But there's everything you can do to live a life that is oblivious of that bond, or live a life that empowers you to experience that bond. And the more you experience that bond, the more you're able to really benefit from that bond. But the goal of Jewish life is not to achieve bonding, but it's actually to experience the bonding that you don't have to achieve. It's a gift. It's there. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Yeah, Laura.
Okay, it's a little difficult in your special question, but I guess it's kind of twofold. On one hand, why is it such an issue in, Jewish life today that Das is so overlooked? In the sense that, so many organizations are missing integration. There's just so many people, including myself, that are missing the integration of knowledge that I've been learning from the arena. And then also, is there a way, a more directed or pointed way, to achieve that integration?
Okay, so the question is, why does it seem to be so rampant that there isn't that much of a focus on the knowing Jewish life, and how does one accomplish that? So first of all, my belief is, and I think my belief is based on Judaism, that's the entire technology of Jewish living. It's the blessings that we make. It's the learning of Torah. It's the mitzvahs that we do. But you have to understand, it's like a person buying a toaster, and then they don't understand why it's not working. And they keep turning on the switch, and it's just not working. So they go back to the store and say, "I'm sorry, there's something wrong with it." I said, "Really?" And they plug it in and say, "Well, look, it's working fine. Did you plug it in?" Plug it in? Oh, you mean it doesn't work on batteries? I mean, like, I've got to plug it in. So you see, Jewish life needs you to live it. It's not just something you do. It's something that you become. And unless you want to experience that and want to achieve that, I don't think you will. I mean, you could train monkeys to play music, but are they playing music? They're just monkeying music. They're just mimicking. But are they really becoming a vehicle for the music? Alright? So, you know, this is the music. Now, are you just a technician, or are you truly a musician? And you can see the difference. You know, great, you could have two musicians playing the exact same piece, but one is truly a musician. And one you feel is just a technician. They know technically what to do, but they just don't embody the music that they're playing. Okay? So this is the problem. In fact, I remember one of my students who was actually an instructor at Esalen, a Jewish guy, he said, you know, you Orthodox Jews talk in a manner that is such a turnoff. I said, oh yeah, why? He said, because look at the way you describe the Jewish experience. Things like performing the mitzvot. Like, why would someone want to perform a mitzvah? Yeah, I'm putting on my tefillin right now. And it's like, well, you don't perform the mitzvahs. It doesn't make sense to put on, to perform the mitzvahs. You talk about living the mitzvahs. He says, what's even more of a turnoff is you talk about taking on mitzvahs. Come on, I'll take it with one hand behind my back. Okay, come on, I'm taking on tefillin. Like, what are you taking on? I don't understand taking on mitzvahs. Right? And also, observance, he says, now that's the biggest turnoff. Like, what are you? I'm an observant Jew. But what are you doing? I'm observing Jew. Oh, there's some. I mean, how do you observe Jewish? I mean, you don't want to be an observant Jew. And he said, and get rid of orthodoxy. Nobody understands what that is. Why would anybody want to be an Orthodox Jew? I don't even know what Orthodox means. I know about, you know, orthodontists, orthopedics. So an orthodontist is an expert, I guess, in teeth. So I guess an Orthodox is an expert in docs, right? Yes, I'm an expert in docs. I'm an Orthodox. He said, why don't you call yourselves Torah Jews? Why don't you describe it as living the mitzvot? Right? I could get into living the mitzvot, but not performing them or practicing them. That's even worse, right? I'm a practicing Jew. Okay, well, when you're ready to really do it, let us know. We're a practicing Jew. I mean, he's right. He really changed my paradigm, because all these words are the biggest turnoff, and that's probably why nobody would be really in their right mind interested in this. Like, yes, I'd like to be an Orthodox, observant, practicing Jew who puts on tefillin every day. It's a put-off. Why would you do this? Right? So that's the problem. The problem is just a basic shift of consciousness. Right? But all the technology is there. We've got great meditations. We've got fantastic wisdom over here. We've got wonderful communities. We've got awesome prayers. All you got to do is plug it in, turn it on, and really do it. Right? But what happened is we do it so much, you know, so we make a bracha, blah, blah, blah. Okay, it's certainly better than not making any bracha at all. But if a person makes a blessing on their food and they just go, blah, 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 it's not going to give them much of a spiritual buzz. Right? So you just have to take it a little seriously. And that's the problem. The problem is that we kind of got used to a good thing. And then getting used to a good thing turns into not such a good thing. And I don't think that, I've been here so unusual in the message that we're trying to communicate, but then maybe we are, because Laura says we're Mashiach. So maybe we are. But that is the goal of Israelite. The goal of Israelite is to inspire a renaissance in Jewish living. We're not an outreach organization. As you can see, there are people here who are Torah Jews, there are people here who are just beginning to learn. I mean, there's all levels of people in terms of their interest in Judaism, and that's fine. And that's what Israelite's about. We're simply interested in inspiring people to experience a renaissance in Jewish life, because we believe that Jewish life is the most amazing life. And I teach Jewish tradition not because I think it's true, although I do think it's true, but I teach Jewish tradition because I think it's incredible, because I see the life it gave me. Yes, Laura?
Okay, sorry.
That was not your question, right? I love when people give this whole long thing, say, that was really great, thank you, but that was not at all my question. Okay, yeah.
But I guess, so, but there are some mitzvot that I have a difficult time really plugging into in the way of what if I just really don't like to do it?
Okay. Well, then that becomes a mitzvah that offers you an even greater spiritual opportunity. I knew you'd get worried about this, right? Because let's talk about your relationship with over here. In other words, what becomes the most potent manifestation of your love? When you do those things that he would like you to do and you enjoy doing, or when he would like you to do something that you really don't want to do? Right? And suddenly this becomes a moment of truth, which is, do I want to live independent of my spouse and just be roommates? Or do I want to be a soulmate whereby both of us realize that as we merge into a oneness, right, there are these amazing opportunities where I surrender what I think is right for a greater cause. So what's beautiful, you see, if your relationship was only just in asking you to do things that totally went against your grain, well then, that would be abuse, right? But, you know, and if everything Cheston asked you to do was something you, of course, would love to do, then there would really never be an opportunity to demonstrate unconditional love, because so far there have been no conditions that challenge your love. Remember, unconditional love means that the conditions are against your love. Right? And your love is so unconditional that you're ready to go beyond that. So a healthy relationship is a combination of where my spouse has, wants from me things that I love to do, and my spouse wants from me things that I don't love to do. And the balance between those creates a loving relationship. So too in Judaism. There are lots of laws in there that even if someone were to prove to me that Judaism wasn't from God, I'd still do it. Because I see it works. I see what it gives me in my life. Right? I enjoy food much better when I make a bracha on it. Just, I recognize it, I appreciate it. You know, I just see, this is really very worthwhile and it works. And then there's laws that annoy me. Right? They annoy me even after the years that I've been from, and I'm a rabbi and I'm supposed to be Mr. Inspiration and come join me in this beautiful journey of Judaism. There's stuff in this stuff that still bugs me. Okay? In Judaism, there's things that bug me. Okay? But that becomes an opportunity for a greater spiritual moment in your life, where you are humble. Otherwise, why have the beanie on your head? The whole, one of the ideas of beanie on your head is humbly recognize that there is a power greater than you, and that there's a wisdom greater than your own. And if I lived a life thinking that I knew it all, then that would not be very productive. So therefore, yes, absolutely, not all of Judaism in its detail gives me this great spiritual fulfillment, right? But in its totality, right? I believe, and I know in my own life, you really win. It's like I remember a rabbi told me beautiful stories. You know, according to Jewish law, if you pay somebody, or if you finance a person to study Torah, then you share their world to come. Right? You get like half the reward of their Torah study. So, this guy came up to Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, one of the great Torah scholars of Jewish history, Zichrono Livracha, passed away a number of years ago. And say, you know, Rabbi, I'm a fantastic businessman. It comes easy. I love doing it. I don't so much, you know, have an inclination to studying Torah. So I want to support study of Torah. And that's okay, right? So, and I'll get the world to come through his study of Torah. So the rabbi says, yes, that's true. You will get the world to come. I said, okay, fine. And the rabbi said, but can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He says, but what are you going to do for this world? Mm-hmm. Right? In other words, you think that learning Torah is for the world to come, but what are you doing to fill yourself spiritually in this world? So yes, you could pay somebody to study and you'll get the world to come, but you're not studying, you're not getting this world. Jewish life isn't for the next world, right? Jewish life is because of the kind of life it gives you in this world, right? It gives a person a higher quality of living, a greater focused life, a real alignment to what's worth wanting and working for. And it's not always easy. A lot of times it's hard. And it's not always fun. But in the bigger picture, it's always worthwhile.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.